See, I've been chided quite a bit for the way I've been so hard on you. And I do want to say publicly that if I have said anything or done anything to offend you, please believe me. But I am deeply grateful for the privilege of being here. I've sat here night after night, day after day, and looked out. Now, I said to my wife on the way, where we were staying with friends, and I said, you know, they are good people. These are good people, honest people, and good, good people. And it's a real privilege to be here. And I've especially appreciated the privilege of ministering along with J.B. And how encouraging it is, isn't it, to see young men coming along and to have a gift like his. He's forgotten more than I'll ever know in two or three lifetimes. And I just rejoice in this. And I feel that I'll sin and you'll sin if we don't pray for this young man and encourage him. And not only him, but his wife. Not only him, but these other servants of the Lord that are here and their wives. They're the ones that bear the burden alone in the heat of the day. And we could never carry on this ministry if we didn't have these wives. We just couldn't do it to be away. And they're the ones that have to take care of the plumbing problems. And they're the ones that have to take care of those kids that are squalling night and day, day and night, and carry this. Well, I know what I'm talking about. And not that I've ever done much of their work, but anyway, I've observed anyway and seen what they have to do. And I certainly could never have had it not been. So thank you, J.B., for your ministry and your fellowship. And we just thank the Lord for you. You know one thing I appreciate about this man? It always warms my heart to hear how lovingly he speaks of his father. Doesn't he, you? In contrast, I think of Absalom, you know, who stole the hearts of Israel away from his father. And I think that lesson is from Genesis all the way through, that God will always judge any child that dishonors his parents. You may not be able to respect your parents, but we're told to honor them because they are our parents. But that thing has warmed my heart every time he speaks so affectionately about his father, and I'm sure his mother and his grandparents and that. And that's a lesson for all of us. And it's another thing that's amazed me in this conference is the variety of gifts that we have. I told Jim, we don't need him as a song leader when we've got Dick there. That Dick, he's something else. He's a song leader. Maybe it's the only song he can lead, but anyway, it's good. You know, I speak to children, and there's Woody Murphy that's over there slugging it out now with those children. And that could be the most fruitful part of the whole conference, something we're not even observing. Harold Wildish, a friend of yours and mine, told me if I had my ministry over, and he planted 35 assemblies just in the island of Jamaica. Oh, the Lord did it through his ministry. But he said, if I had my ministry over, I'd spend it with children. I'd be a child evangelist. Because when you make a survey, as we did this morning, of this group, find out when you came to faith, the majority would have come when you were children. And so it's tremendous. And I like to speak to children. Sometimes I think of the variety of gifts that we have here. And sometimes I give a little story about a hand. I said, take a look at it. Like we had the children's program the other night. You know, you can play the piano, at least you can, I can't, but to play the piano, you can type letters, you can swim, you can climb a tree, and all these things. But did you hear that one day the fingers had an argument? Did you ever hear about that? The fingers had an argument. Which one was the greatest? And this little finger here said, I'm the greatest, right here. You go to church, and you watch that preacher. When he wants to really emphasize a point, he'll come down on me. He's always on me. I'm the most important. And then this one, this very delicate finger, said, okay, you go to church in the wedding, bypass all the rest of them. They always pick out me. Put that little band of gold on there. And I think that's the only reason for that finger. I can't think of any other reason. And then this one here said, okay, everybody stand up. See, I'm head and shoulders above everybody. Right there. But then this one came along and said, okay, you watch that fella J.B. when he preaches. He really wants to emphasize something, and he never goes like this. You see him up here, and he raises that big arm of his. You've never seen him go there, but man, he puts that thing out there, and he's emphasizing. You see Billy Graham, and he jabs the air with that finger. But you never see him, you know, using anything else. Always uses me. I'm the most important. And the old thumb stood over here. Said, well, I can do the work of any one of you. You know, you can get along with one or two, but you, when you read in the Bible of that king that killed, took that king and cut off the thumbs and the big toes, well, a fellow without a thumb can't hold a sword. A fellow without a big toe couldn't run. But that thumb is so important. Now, which one's the most important? Well, I look over this whole group, and I was thinking, welcome Detweiler. I think of old Larry over here, and even Jim. He's not, well, even Jim. And the rest, with all the variety of gifts that makes this conference possible. And I'd like to have each one know that I appreciate it. Many, I'm sure, that do a lot for us and are true servants of the Lord that have made this time that we've had together possible, make it a refreshing time. And I'm grateful for it. Let's open our Bible this morning to Josiah. Josiah, yeah. Third book of Josiah. All right. Second Chronicles, chapter 34. We've tried to point out from time to time that when God spoke to Solomon and then also to Jeroboam, he said, if you will walk in the ways of David, I will bless you. And I'm sure that some of you, in fact, some have come to me and said, what do you mean by walking in the ways of David? I'm not sure that I can give the whole answer, but there are a couple of things about David and the ways of David that impressed me. Of all the things that you can ever say about David, and I'll never forget that. I was at Harvard Theological Seminary. Does that impress you? I was there visiting a friend of mine who was attending the seminary, and we went in to the Old Testament class. Now, that professor, Dr. Pfeiffer, knew the Old Testament, I'll guarantee, better than the whole crowd he had put together. He knew everything of the Old Testament. He could tell you the genealogies and everything. Didn't believe a word of it, but he could teach it. And my friend posed a question. And he said, Dr. Pfeiffer, who gave Samuel the authority to anoint Saul as the first king over the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, the doctor kind of smiled. He said, I don't think he ever anointed him. That's the fairy tale in the Bible. That's the legend in the Bible. Then he got very serious. And he said, tell me, what did Saul ever do wrong? What did he ever do wrong, with the one exception of dying in battle for his country? What did he ever do wrong? Then he took David. He said, David, that scoundrel, that murderer, that adulterer, that coward. And he took David and he dragged him through the vernacular of the pit. But I said, if you were to take David and Saul, compare one over against another, compare merit for merit and good deed against bad deed and all the rest, there's one thing about David that stands out. Of all the things you can say about him, David knew the grace of God. You remember when he said, is there any of the household of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Now, that's the grace of God. He knew the grace of God. And God's the God of all grace. And another thing, David never went into idolatry. Of all the things you can say about him, David never went into idolatry. And that's the one thing above everything else that God hates. And God held up the example of David to him. And he said, if you walk in the ways of David, I'll bless you. Now, we've talked about some of these kings. We talked, first of all, we said there were four, only four, and they were all in the tribe of Judah. And we talked about Asa. And we talked about Jehoshaphat. And last night we talked about Hezekiah. Maybe this disturbed some of you a little bit when it said that they came down and that they kept the Passover other than it was written. And God blessed them in all of that. Let me just remind you this morning that God, again, is a God of great mercy. And God is a God of great variety. And God is sovereign. I'm not telling you anything new, but I'll stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I think you'll find that the types of Christ in the Old Testament are always solid. You have the rock. You have the brazen serpent. You have all in the tabernacle. You have that lampstand, the candlestick, and you have the table of showbread, and you have the big altar, and all of it. The types of Christ are solid. But I believe that you'll find, and you can help me on this if you know some other, but I think you'll find that all of the pictures of the Holy Spirit move. All of the types of the Holy Spirit move. Oil, water, wind, fire, a dove. You're not going to tell a dove where it's going to fly. Let the dove go. It's going to do what it wants to do. And you can't say, well, we've always done it this way. Well, the Holy Spirit may want to do it some other way. And he's going to do it some other way. And you'll find that he does that many, many times. And how we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I think in the day in which we live, in certain areas we'd never even dream where we find the blessing of God upon some groups that do it a little different than we do. But let's take this boy Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Now, last night I said it's a shame that Hezekiah didn't die at 39. That's when Josiah died, 39 years of age. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, well, that would make him 16 years old. We'll come back to that in a little while. I like that. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. He was saved when he was 16, you say, but it doesn't say that. No, but it proves he was. And I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day, wouldn't you? That's the real test of whether we're saved or not, if our life has changed. And these things were changed in the life of this fellow Josiah. Because in the 12th year, now that would make him 12 and 8. I didn't bring my calculator, but that would be pretty close to 20, I think. 20 years of age. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the idols and the carved images and the molten and the cast images. This shows he was saved, all right. This shows he was walking in the ways of David. And they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the idols and the carved images and the cast images he broke in pieces, and made dust of them, and scattered it upon the graves of them who had sacrificed unto them. And he burned the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. I don't know whether you remember or not, but there was an unnamed prophet that came from Jerusalem up to Bethel. And if you remember that how he prophesied, I don't even know his name, he prophesied that there'd be a king, there'd be a young man, there was somebody born, Josiah by name. Named before he was ever born. And he was going to burn priest altars, priest bones on their altars. He did. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, in their ruins round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the idols, and had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, that would make him 26. 26 years old. John Calvin was 26 when he wrote his Institutes. So don't despise youth. 26, probably the greatest, one of the greatest pieces of theological literature ever printed. John Calvin wrote when he was 26. He had purged the land. Well, he set forward to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now let's take a look at verse 14 to 16. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah said to Shaphan the priest, the scribe, I have found the Bible in the house of the Lord. Imagine the Bible being lost in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants they are doing. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that's verse 19, that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them who are left in Jerusalem and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all that is written in this book. In contrast to this boy, who became a king when he was 8 years old, there's another one who had the same name, according to Newberry in the Newberry Bible, and that was Joash. I'm not going back, but if you'd like to turn to it yourself, that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And Joash was 7 years old. He had a tremendous advantage over Josiah in that from the very beginning, he had a mentor, as it was, by the name of Jehoiada, and he was a priest. And he lived to be 130 years old. Said he was full of days, I guess so. And that man Jehoiada was a man and a great man of faith, and a great man of courage, and a great man of wisdom. And when you turn back to the 23rd chapter of this book, and the Second Chronicles, and verse 16, that Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people, and between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Isn't that a lovely covenant to make? And he was the mentor to Joash. And all the time that Jehoiada was there, Joash was walking in the things of God. But do you know something about him? I say as long as Jehoiada lived, and when he died, he was buried in the tombs of the kings of Judah. That's where he was born. Quite a contrast of beforehand. We mentioned before when we talked about Jehoshaphat, and then we said that Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram had married that wicked Athaliah, far more wicked even than her mother or father. We find that. I think you find the record, and I wouldn't have a very difficult job proving that to you. But when Jehoram died, it said that he died not being desired. Can you imagine anything more awful than that, to be a king of Judah and to die not being desired? Well, Joash was doing great. But Joash never laid hold on the things of God. Never did. Never gripped his soul. I've been asked questions since I've been here. How I feel about Christian schools. Excuse me, I had a surgery in my throat here, and it kind of whipped me in reverse gear on occasion. But I've been asked since I've been here what I think about Christian education. And I guess I believe in it because I sent my children, I guess from the first grade, a kindergarten through Christian schools. But the main thing is to see that your children come to a knowledge of God. If you give your children Christian education on unregenerate flesh, it's bad news. If they get to know all the verses, they get to know the whole thing without ever laying hold in the things of God, they can grow up and they'll know all the verses. I'll never forget when we had the crusade in Los Angeles. Well, I might as well know his name, because everybody knows him here. Big Jim Taylor of the London Brethren. You remember all that damage that took place a few years ago? Well, his niece came, and we sat there. Joe Blinker was with me. That girl knew every hymn in the little flock book. She brought the little flock book and gave it to Joe. She knew every one of them. She knew all the verses, but she was as far from God and as lost as a goose. And we sat there, and there was no need to quote verses to her. She knew them all. Tremendous danger to be, you know, to know all these things and never let them grip your soul. Joash never did. It helped me when Joe dealt with that girl, that woman, that night. He didn't quote, now, 1 John chapter 1, you know, if we confess our sins, that wouldn't have meant anything to her. You know what he said to her? He said, your problem is your life is full of garbage. You haven't had a garbage collection in 30 years. It was a whole lot better than quoting John chapter 1. And that was true. It's a tremendous danger. And Joash knew all of these things, but as soon as Jehoiada died, he showed his true colors. And you remember what happened to him? He took his son, Zechariah. And we told you last night the name Zechariah, and there's several in the Bible with the name Zechariah. It means God remembers. And took Zechariah and slew him before the porch and the altar. And the Lord Jesus referred to that and said, all the blood, the righteous blood from Abel to that Zechariah is going to be required. God remembers. God has a long, long memory. Well, let's go back, shall we, to this chapter 34. Just let me say this about Joash. Joash was a person of very weak character. 7 years of age, everything going for him. Josiah was different. Josiah was a man of strong character. He never had anyone standing beside him until Jeremiah came along when he was about 21 years old. But you read about Josiah, Jeremiah speaks about this. Jeremiah was his friend. And he needed him. Now, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And I say, I like that. He was 16 years of age, because that speaks to me, and that kind of is a parallel with my little life. Because I was around 16 when I believe God started to moving in my life. When I was 12 years of age, I grew up in a Swedish congregational church. It's today called the Mission Covenant. And I think there's someone here that's related to Paul Rees, and it was Paul Rees's, that is, for someone in your family, Paul Rees, that great preacher of the gospel. He's 80 years old now, but a mighty preacher. And it was Paul Rees's father that had, Paul Rees was connected with that Mission Covenant church. But I was confirmed when I was 12 years of age in that confirmation class. And what I learned was all true. I'm sure it was. All the questions and all the answers. And it came to Confirmation Sunday. You know, I believe God always takes you at your word. Many times we say, well, you know, I said it, but I didn't mean it. Yes, you did mean it. That's why you said it. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I believe that God took me at my word when I was 12 years old. I remember the confirmation song that we had. Because I was nothing but a confirmed sinner. You understand that. But anyway, I was in the confirmation class. And I stood there with the crowd, the group, and I sang this song. And I never knew that God was going to answer that song. Do you know what the song was? I do not ask for diadem or scepter. I do not ask for worldly joy or fame. I only ask to follow my Redeemer and tell abroad the wonders of his name. And I never knew that God was going to answer that. A week from today, I'll be in New Guinea. That's why I'll be in New Guinea. I never knew that God was going to answer my prayer and let me go to New Guinea to preach the Word of God on all of these things. Of course, I'd never have this if it weren't for my associations that make it possible. You understand that. Been favored among most. But I believe God answered that prayer. But when we came to the end of the confirmation, then they want us all to join the church, because you can see where they put the drops of water there when I was a baby. And this was just going to confirm that, which had happened when they had christened me when I was a baby. And we were all then to join the church. I was the only one who wouldn't join. The rest of them joined. I wouldn't join. I didn't know what a Christian was, but whatever they were, I knew I wasn't one. And I wasn't going to join the church. But when I was 16, I believe that's when God started to move on my life. And I was getting tired of the fact that I was cursing and swearing and the various things. And I tried to quit. I joined the DMLA. You've never heard of the DMLA. It's kind of a junior Masonic organization. You know why I joined? I joined because I thought that would help me. And I went and I kissed the Bible. That's part of the thing. I don't think you cut your tongue out with a DMLA if you tell what they do, but I kissed the Bible and I took the vow. I went to one meeting. That's all. The only one I ever went to was when I joined. Because I looked around at that crowd and I found out they weren't any better than I was. But there was 16. I believe God was starting to deal with me. And when I was 18, I heard the gospel for the first time. I can't say, like some of you, that you've heard it and heard it and you've rejected. I can't say that. Not that I'm any better than you. But the first time I ever heard the gospel, I believed the gospel. I couldn't believe that, you know, it was so great. I never had a great experience. Maybe some of you have had a great experience. I never have. I told the folks last week the greatest experience I ever had was in February this year. When they slit my throat and they gave me that sodium pentothal, that's the greatest experience anybody could ever have, as far as feeling. When they put that thing into that vein, you just fly on, you know. If you're looking for a feeling, I'd suggest you get somebody to give you that, because that is great. I never had a feeling. But I came to faith when I was 18. So I kind of like this fellow Josiah. He was 16. And in the 12th year, 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and all of this, and broke down the altars of Baal, and he did all of these things. Now look, verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, what have you done? Here he is, 26 years of age. But I want you to, let's see if we can turn over here. Verse chapter 35. There's so much about him. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Now, last night we thought about Hezekiah, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. They kept it other than it was written. That was, I believe, now maybe you disagree with me, and I believe that was God's second best farm. They were not prepared to keep it. They couldn't keep it on the first month, but God made provision for them. So they kept it on the 14th day of the second month. You say, why is this Passover so important? This is Christ. Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. And when you study the Passover, it's all Christ. The Lord Jesus died on the Passover. While they were selling little lambs on that 10th day of the month by the sheep gate, Judas sold Israel the Lamb of God for 30 pieces of silver. And while they were offering their little lambs at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on that day, God offered his lamb outside the gates of Jerusalem. So these Passovers in the Old Testament, this is all Christ. That's why God honored all this, because God always honors anything that points to his Son. And he had this Passover, and they kept it according to the way that it was written. Look at verse 6. So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. He had learned all about this when they found the Bible in the temple. When they found the book of the law and brought it to him and they read that, realized what they should be doing. I know that there's great ignorance concerning the purpose of the law, and there is. We're not under law, we're under grace, and that's true. But I believe there's a real ministry in using the law of God lawfully. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is perfect, just, and good. You say God's done away with the law. No, he hasn't. Someday he's going to judge men according to the law. And let me just say, I believe it's a big burly policeman to bring us in guilty before God, that God might have mercy on us and save us by grace. I was going through Georgia one day with my wife and I guess one of my daughters or so, and we had the whole backseat. I was taken to the college, and those were the days when girls had crinolines. You probably have forgotten crinolines, but I mean we had, I don't know how many of them, stacked up in that backseat. Going along, and I heard a little growl, and I saw a light flashing. I'm a great believer in observing the law, especially when the law is observing me. Has a tremendous effect on my right foot. And boy, I let up at that thing and hit that brake, and I was off, and I was back, and he's an awfully nice fellow. He really was, a highway patrolman. And I said, something wrong? He said, don't you know? No, I don't. So he told me, and I said, well, really, I've just had a new speedometer put in my car, and things not calibrated, I don't think. But that didn't help any. He said, may I see your license? So I brought the license, and he looked down. In those days, not Florida license, I see it's not here now, but they'd have your occupation. I had minister on these. Oh, he said, you're a minister. He said, I think this will help you because the judge. I said, the what? He said, the judge. I said, you mean there's going to be a judge involved in that? He said, that's right. He said, he's a Baptist preacher. He said, I think this will help you. He was a nice fellow, and he kept my license. He said, follow me. And we went in and went in this room, and here was this little fellow sitting back at the desk. And I was going to help myself all I could. I hope I'm not a name dropper, but when I get in a situation like that, I like to get out the name Billy Graham. You know. So I got out a little booklet that I had written that I think God has maybe blessed a little bit. And what is the gospel? And Billy Graham's picture on it. Graham took the credit, and I wrote it. But anyway, this policeman's going to leave. He brought in the charges, and I say he was a nice fellow, and I said, here, I'd like to have you give this little book. And the judge said, are you guilty or not guilty? I said, I don't even know. I wasn't even looking. And I said, I don't know what to say. But then he said, he showed me something, nolo contendere, whatever that is. And he said, you can sign this, and it won't be on your record. It won't be in Tallahassee or anything. And I said, I'll sign it. No, he said, you're going to read it first before you sign it. And so I signed it. He said, now, the fine is $25. Well, I was taking my daughter to college, and you know, I couldn't afford $1 of that. He said, but I'm a great believer in your work. And he said, I'm going to cut it in half, $12.50. I said, do you think you could get it down to $10? He said, yeah, I think I can. So I reached for a $10 bill. He said, now, wait a minute. Hold it. He said, I run an honest court here. I've got to charge you. I've got to fine you. But there's nothing in the law says that I can't pay your fine. So he reached in his wallet and got $10 and he put it in the drawer. I said, you've just preached the gospel. And I'm going to tell this all over the world. You may see somebody in heaven as a result of what you've done today. The law brought me in guilty before God, before you. That's what the law does. Law brings you in that every mouth may be stopped. The law is a great mouth shutter. Are you a Christian? Well, I was that. You know, are you a Christian? Well, I'm a member of the... The law shuts your mouth every time. Are you a Christian believer? Well, I've... That's what the law does. It shuts your mouth. And that law brought me in guilty before this judge. But then, he showed mercy on me, and he provided that which I couldn't provide. That's what the law does. Now, apparently, Josiah knew a little bit about this. He said, well, we're going to do what God tells us to do, and then we're going to keep that Passover on that 14th day, not on the 14th day of the second month, but on the 14th day of the first month. Now, last night we found out that under Hezekiah's Passover, they had a Passover like they hadn't had since the days of Solomon, the king. And boy, that was a great Passover. In fact, it was so great that they said, well, we're only supposed to keep it a week. Let's keep it a second week. You go now for a series of meetings and listen, the blessing has been so great this week, let's have it a second week. You won't have anybody there, I'll tell you, not these days. In most churches now, they want a long weekend of meetings. Or if you come, maybe we'll like to have you speak Sunday and maybe Tuesday night and possibly Friday night to the young people, but don't expect us to be there. But this was so great, they kept it 1 week and then they said, let's keep it a second week. And that was a tremendous Passover they had in the days of Hezekiah. But look at this one. And the children of Israel, where am I here? The children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. Now look. And there was no Passover like that kept in Israel from the days of Solomon? No. From the days of Samuel the prophet. This precedes David. This precedes all of them. Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and all Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. Now, I want you to keep that in the northwest corner of your hat. He was 26 years old when they had this tremendous Passover. But there's not only that. I want you to turn back with me to 2 Kings 23. See what else he did. And it kind of gets me at times when I read this. Let's see. Verse 10, 23 of 2 Kings. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom. We talked about him last night, that valley of hell. That no man may make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Moloch. We said that his grandfather did this. You know, I've often thought of Josiah. He might have said, well, I'm just a kid. I'm only 16. My grandfather, Manasseh, he wasn't saved till he was in his 60s. Why don't I kick up my heels? Why don't I really live it up and enjoy everything I can here? He wasn't going to live till he was 60. He died at 39. You never know. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your voice. I'm glad he didn't talk that way. Even though God saved, I've known those who've come to faith in the 60s. I had one recently in one of the meetings. I say I probably had nothing to do with it because there are so many factors in salvation, as you know. There's a mother's prayers and Sunday school's faithfulness and an evangelist and radio programs. We can never look at anybody and say, there's one of mine. Maybe a missionary can do that. They sowed the seed, they watered it, and they had the joy of reaping, but there are so many factors. None of us, I think, that are here can ever say, well, there's one of mine. Can't say that. But Manasseh, I'm glad. I say recently, one in one of my meetings when I was preaching, and I think he was pretty close to 90. But you don't see that very often. Josiah might have said that, but he wasn't going to take a chance on that. And he took away the horses. Look at this now. Think of what is happening. In Judah, he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. They were sun worshippers at the entrance of the house of God. He burned the chariots of the sun with fire and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz. which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh, his grandfather, had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did this fellow Josiah beat down and broke them down from there and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. You know, whenever I look at that gravel that slopes down from the southeast wall of the walls of Jerusalem, the pinnacle of the temple, I think of these things. I'll bet all this stuff is still in there that he ground up and put in that thing. And the high places. Now, why didn't Hezekiah do this? Hezekiah was great, but the high places that were before Jerusalem, right diagonally across from that pinnacle of the temple, right up from the Kidron Valley, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile, and he broke in pieces the images and cut down the idols and filled their places with the bones of men. What a revival. Do you know something? There had never been a king like King Josiah. Greater than David. You say greater than David? Look at verse 25. And like him, there was there no king before him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him, even greater than David. Wouldn't it have been great if he had died at 26? He died at 39. I don't know what happened those days, but take a look back there. I asked you to keep your place, but you didn't do it. Now you're going to have to go back and find it again. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. And he sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee? This is an ungodly Egyptian king. You know, to have someone who is not a believer to chide a person who is a believer, that's hard to take. But he did. What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I came not against thee this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him. And hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight with him in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. You remember, he died, and they brought him back to Jerusalem. 13 years. He gets into trouble by sticking his nose in somebody else's business. He had no business here at all. You read about that, you know, when you were speaking from meddling in other people's affairs. He puts it in the same verse with killing people. You know, I'd never think of that, would you? That a fellow who sticks his nose in other people's business, that's one of our favorite indoor and outdoor sports. Telling people what they can do and where they can go and all this and the rest and messing with their business. Too bad he didn't die at 26. Now, you're not going to think my imagination is very sanctified. And it isn't. But I wondered what happened in those 13 years. I imagine he was writing his memoirs, maybe, of that great Passover. Or maybe he was going around lecturing on it, giving reports on it. Maybe they were making a television film of it and the whole thing and sending that around instead of spending. He could have had a greater Passover when he was 27. You believe that? God's arm is not short. God can continue to do that. And I know, you see, in Josiah's day, I imagine some of the elders around there, the older folks say, well, there's no hope for us, you know, the time is short now, and we only have a boy on the throne, 8 years old, nothing to do but sit back. I've seen days greater than Pentecost. I've heard people say, if we could only have, you know, the blessing of Pentecost. I'd love to have the tongues of Pentecost myself. That's one thing I'd love to have. Oh, I'm not talking about the extra ones. I'm talking about a better control of one. But I would love to have the Pentecostal tongues. I'm going to New Guinea next week, and I've got to have an interpreter. If I had that tongues gift of the day of Pentecost, I could talk to them, you know, in their own language. They could understand me. I see I shook some of you right then. You were scared that I was going on to something. No, I'm not talking about that at all. But we could have far greater. I say, I'm sure I've seen greater than Pentecost. I'll never forget in Australasia, and I never expect to see anything like that again. On the last Sunday, there were more than 5,000 that responded to the gospel appeal. You say, did it stick? I imagine as many as stuck on the day of Pentecost. And it doesn't say 3,000, it says about 3,000. That's why I told the folks last week, I know that was a Baptist church, because somebody didn't have his report in, you know. That's why it says about 3,000. We have the names and addresses right now of 2,500, and this is God's work, mind you, this is God's work. It's sold, though you couldn't buy a Bible in Sydney, Australia. They're all gone. The British and Foreign Bible Society sold $125,000 worth of Bibles in those days. Couldn't find a Bible. On that first Friday night, saw 21,000 people sitting there in the rain. I'm talking about a rain. You couldn't even see them. That sheets of rain come across. And then came to the end, and I saw that young fellow stand up there and start an invitation. I said to myself, you're crazy. Why don't you trust the Holy Spirit and let him do the work on the way home? Then no one's going to come tonight. But they did come. 1,700 came and stood in water and mud up to their ankles. And they see an umbrella and four or five huddled around. And a lot of Bibles were wrecked that night because all that mist coming through on their Bibles and pointing them to the Lord. Today we have the names and addresses of 2,500 that are preaching the gospel in Australia, those places. The names and addresses of 1,200 that are missionaries. I've never been on a mission field where I've found someone who has come to faith in one of those. We talk about great. We can have greater. We can have greater blessing than they ever saw at the very beginning. And I'm sure that in some areas they are seeing great blessing. I was telling, I think, J.B. or someone, I was in Rangoon, Burma this year. 2 years ago, in May, they baptized 5,400 in one day in the northern part of Burma. They had real revival among the ministers. There are no missionaries in Burma. I believe this was the fruit of a life, Adoniram Judson. And they had great revival among the preachers and among the Christians there. And so many people came to faith. They saved them all until that one day and baptized 5,400 in one day. Well, these things, I think, will speak to them. I'm sorry it's been so poor a presentation, but I hope that you'll read it. They challenge me every time I read these stories. And remember, all this was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. Again, my thanks to every one of you for the privilege of being here with you. You're not only good people, but you're good listeners, and you're awfully easy to speak to. Aren't they, J.B.? Good people and good, easy people to speak to. So thank you so much. And I know that I'm speaking on behalf of Jim and Larry and all the rest of us who slug it out and go to little places. I know that I can assure them that you'll pray for us as God brings us to your mind. All right? Again, Dick, if I said anything, yeah, let's stand, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for bringing us here to this mountaintop in Thy will. We thank Thee for what we've sung and what we've heard, what we've seen, the conversations we've enjoyed with Thy people, the fellowship we've had. We realize there are some here who live in lonely places, some who have so little conversation and fellowship with other of the Lord's people. And we thank Thee for these days that have made this possible for them. We commend each one to Thee and pray that whether our days be few or longer, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ may be with us all. Amen.